Let's warm up our voices together. You better stand up for this one.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures,
that you would really feel God's presence as we worship together. If we'd invite you after the service to join us down either one of these halls for refreshment and goodies and a chance just to get to know you. If you would like to know more about St. Paul's, there's a couple of ways you can do that. One, the Connect card, you'll find that in the pew. Please feel free to fill it out and just put it in the offering plate, and somebody will contact you and answer any questions. If you don't want to wait for somebody to call, just in the hall right next to the sanctuary here, right in the middle, there's a desk called the Hub, and there's lots of information there. So go and help yourself, and people can answer your questions about St. Paul's and the programs we have. You'll notice that Grant isn't either in the drums or up here this morning. That's because this is the Presbytery Pulpit Exchange Sunday. He is at St. Stephen's on Parkdale. And we are fortunate to have the Reverend Meg Patterson from St. Stephen's here with us this morning. So welcome, Meg, and we look forward to hearing from you. There are a number of other announcements. Probably most significant is next Sunday, it's a single service. Now, you need to know that because you guys are going to come really early, the next crowd are going to come late if they don't realize it's a single service, after which we're going to have a congregational meeting to discuss a number of items, the 2020 budget being one, but also there's an opportunity. Grant's going to talk a little bit about the vision and what we see happening. Pastor Tammy's going to talk about some of the things that she sees coming in 2020 in the program, the family program that she's working on. And then there are a couple of other new terms of reference for funds and the amalgamation of a couple of funds and homologating the work, the good work the board did on getting the heating done so we didn't suffer any catastrophe over the winter. So I'd encourage you to come. Those are important issues that we all need to be part of, and we want you all to be very much aware of what's going on. So plan on coming and joining us for lunch after the single service next Sunday, 10:30. Few others to draw to your attention. You'll notice there's an insert about the Christmas programs that are coming, including the senior choir's presentation, which is on December 3rd. You'll notice there's a need for goodies for that service. The seniors luncheon is up and coming. One announcement I was asked to make that's not here is Sholto asked me to let people know that this coming Saturday here at St. Paul's, there will be a presentation on worldviews of the cruise of the Baltic and some of the beauty and different amenities of St. Petersburg. So he wanted me to, if you're interested in that, to make sure you know you're invited to come to that. And lastly, I just draw your attention to the very bottom notice on the financial situation in the first three quarters of this year. And we're in a bit of a deficit, so as God moves your heart, we would ask you to prayerfully consider how we fill that hole. So with that, let's continue to worship our great God.
Actually, I think it's the youth, it's the children's program verse.
Right.
Good morning. Good morning, welcome. I'd like to invite all the kids to come up here
today. Off you go.
Bye, honey. Good morning. Look at all the kids coming up. This is awesome. If you can't find a spot in the front row, maybe the back, the one right behind. There should be room here, though. Do you want to squeeze in here? Welcome. There's a lot of faces I don't know this morning. That is so awesome. I'd like to welcome you here to St. Paul's. Today I have a story for you. And this story is about when I was 4 years old. Now, when I was 4 years old, we lived about six blocks from the most amazing, most sparkly, most incredible, most crinkly, most yummy candy counter, a.k.a. the gas station. Well, my dad used to go in there and pay for his gas, and I would go in with him. And I would love to look at all of the candy bars and the gum and the lollipops, and I would touch them all, and they crinkled, and I just dreamed of a day when I would have my very own. So, remember, I'm 4 years old. At 4 years old, are you allowed to take yourself for a walk? Now, well, at 4 years old, I decided I was old enough and I was ready to take myself for a walk. I was going to go to this candy store. And so, a candy counter, it was really the gas station. But, so, I head off from my house. And I walked one block. There was a nice cat. Walked another block, a dog barked. I was a little afraid. But I got to the candy counter. And I was so excited that I was there. And I was, oh, look at all this that I was touching, the candy. And the face peered over the edge of the counter and said, "Hello, little girl. What are you doing here?" It was at that moment that I thought, I'm not where I'm supposed to be. And he said, "Where's your mom? Where's your dad?" And I'm like, oh, and I ran out of the store. Now, he must have called my dad. Because halfway home, I met my dad. But as we were approaching each other, those thoughts came up in my heart of, will my dad be mad at me? I know I wasn't where I was supposed to be. Will I see that he's upset? Will I get in trouble? All of these questions were going over in my mind. My dad's face was not angry. His face was concerned. Now, I had some consequences. Of course, when we get in trouble, our parents give us consequences, right? Not fun, but we learn a lot. However, our Heavenly Father tells us in Jeremiah 29:11, "The plans I have for you are plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Many times as a kid and as an adult when you grow up, you're going to see things that look amazing and incredible and sparkly and crunchy and amazing and yummy. Not all those things are good. They're not. But if you are ever tempted to go towards those things, please know that God has a plan for your life. His plans are good. They are for your future and they are for your hope. So turn right back around and walk back towards your Heavenly Daddy. Okay? Okay. We are going to say a prayer and then we're going to go to our class. I'd like to remind you that we also have a class upstairs for the kids who are in grades 6, 7, and 8. Okay, let's say a prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are a God of second chances, that you are a God who is always there for us with your arms wide open, that we can always come back to you if we're headed in the wrong direction. Thank you for loving us. Be with each of these children. I pray that you would bless them, that you would bless their families, and that their families would show them the love of God as they raise them. Be with us as we go to our Sunday school. Help us to remember who you are and to walk with you every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go.
Let's stand now before the cross with that love so amazing that it demands my soul, my life, my all.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name, Jesus, the only one who could ever say, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, live for you, oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you, open up my song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name, Jesus, the only one who could ever say, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, live for you, oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you, open up by to those. There's nothing worth more that can ever come close. Nothing can compare your living home. Your presence. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is out.
Our psalm today is Psalm 147. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing the praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and calls each of them by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limits. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to our God with the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain. He makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. This is the word of the Lord. We're going to continue our worship together by having the ushers come forward to receive the offering.
Let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my song. Let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he is my song. You are good. Oh, sails, the anchor in the waves. Oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. Oh, he is my song. You are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good.
Good morning, St. Paul's. What a wonderful way to start worship. Thank you so much to you and for the wonderful music. Before we do anything else, we're going to pray. God, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together in worship, to hear your word and to think on it and to try and understand how it applies to our lives today. God, I pray as we hear your word and as I speak on it that you would open our hearts and our minds, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. We're going to read from Genesis. It's one of the easiest books to find. Open up your Bible to the first page, and when you find scripture, you're there. And we're going to read from Genesis 2, starting at verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." This is the word of the Lord. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself before we go too far. I grew up just east of Toronto. I grew up in the Presbyterian Church. And I started out my career as an engineer. I studied at Queens in Kingston and then got married immediately after school and started my career. About 5 years into that, I felt this call into ministry, and so I went and did my seminary work at Knox College in Toronto and worked for another 8 years. And then I finished in May of 2017 and was called to St. Stephen's in November. This congregation is near and dear to me, even if you don't know me, because Grant was led the search team that called me to St. Stephen's. And so I feel connected to you for that. I've been at St. Stephen's for 2 years. It has been a wonderful time, and I've enjoyed it. I have three kids. My eldest is Malcolm. He's 11, and he's away at scout camp this weekend. But my other two are here, Nate and Rosie. They're both eight. They're twins. And actually, Nate was helping out in the back before he went downstairs, and Rosie was right up here singing with the loudest of them. So we're very glad to be here. One of the things that I've found is that I'm not a big user of TV. So since the time we've been married, we never had cable. But I got very excited when streaming services started. And so I don't know how many of you are Netflix users or others, but, you know, it's something that's big in our house. If our kids needed some time to relax, Netflix was a good way to give them some kids programming. I'm also a big Disney fan. And if any of you have been paying attention to the news this week, you'll know how those two connect together. Because on Tuesday, Disney launched its streaming service, Disney Plus. And I was super excited, and apparently 10 million other people in the U.S. and Canada and the Netherlands were also excited, because that's how many people they have registered in their first week. And so this week, while I was, you know, checking out some of the content, I decided to watch the movie Avatar. Avatar was actually a 20th Century Fox movie, and so Disney bought them, and so now they have Avatar. And if you don't remember it, it's this movie takes place in the 22nd century, and the concept is that Earth, the people on Earth have basically depleted all of the resources of our planet and have gone out to space to try to find other sources. And they've discovered this mineral called unobtainium. Perhaps not the most original name, but there you have it, on this planet called Pandora. And so there's these teams of scientists and military personnel trying to mine this unobtainium. But the locals, called the Na'vi, don't want them to take the mineral, and so there's this fighting. And there's one faction that wants to try and find a diplomatic solution, and there's this one faction that just wants to kind of blow them out of the water and take what they need to take. It's not the most subtle of plots. And these days, it's feeling a little bit more apropos, given some of what has been in the news. But what I found really fascinating about it, watching it again, was the way they described the connections between the planet and the creatures and the indigenous people. And one of the scientists describes it as this massive neural network, where there's more connections between all of the plants and the animals and the people and through the planet than in the human brain. And all of the creatures have this kind of tail-like thing. On the Na'vi, it almost looks like a long braid. And they can connect together physically to animals and to the ground, and it allows them to sense, in the case of animals, their heartbeats and their emotions and their feelings. And when they connect to the ground, it connects them to the memories of their ancestors and to the feeling of the earth. And it's this big interconnected space. And what it does is it makes the indigenous people very reluctant to kill. And it makes them think that the sky people, as they call the humans who came from the sky, makes them think they're totally insane. Because the humans come in and they just kind of wipe out whatever is in their way. So we don't live in a world that's connected physically quite in that way. But when we read the creation stories, at least when I read the creation stories in Genesis, there's this sense that there is a common thread through which everything runs, right? This thread of the creation, of the good creator, of the Father who ensured that everything was set up just so. And as we look at everything that's happening in our world, I think we start to see a more real and physical interconnection. Whether it's this warning from climate scientists that we have 12 years to change our ways before we before we do damage that's irreversible to our planet. Or whether it's that when the first people, the first person to make it down to the bottom of the Marianas Trench, the very deepest place in the ocean, they found that our garbage had preceded us. The plastics that we had thrown had made it there before we could get there. Or that we see the global impact of the consumer choices we make, whether it's about the conditions within factories in developing countries, or the widespread destruction of the Amazon rainforest, or the dangers that our polar bears face because of their rapidly shrinking habitat. In little ways and in big ways, the decisions we make have global consequences. I kind of discovered this firsthand. My husband and I have been trying to reduce the amount of plastic that we use in our lives. And one of the things that seemed to me like an easy place to start was with our paper products. So like toilet paper and Kleenex and paper towel, right? They all come wrapped in plastic, which seems so unnecessary. There's got to be other ways, right? And I start looking for options for what I can get. And I find the only product that I can find that offers all of them in plastic-free packaging, so far, there may be others, is a company out of Australia that makes their product in China. So, you know, they talk about on their website about how, yes, we make our products in China, but we have these ethical standards that we follow, and this is how we've done this. But so making a decision to use less plastic becomes a decision about the environmental impact of shipping the product from halfway around the world, and the impact and the ethics of having it made in a country where we can't personally see the standards, but they say they're good, and on and on and on. And it's just a little thing, right? But it adds up. So somehow we're all connected. And there is this large push amongst many sectors of our society to try to live more sustainable lifestyles, right? To try and live in a way that does less damage to our environment. But those pushes don't always come from Christians. We'd like to think we're always the light that leads forward, but often we're sometimes trying to catch up behind. And you'll even find some Christians who say it's really not our place to fix the world, right? God's going to make a whole new one anyway. So what does it matter? So I thought it might be good to spend a little time, and I certainly spent some time in Genesis, trying to see sort of within the creation story, what is it trying to tell us about how we care for it? And so you may know there's two creation stories, right? In Genesis, there's Genesis 1 and there's Genesis 2. And they tell a bit of a different story about exactly how the world came together. Because, of course, the purpose of them is not to tell us the science of how the world was created, but to tell us about why God created the world and what that means for God's people, that he created the world. And so in the second story, which we read today, it takes place in somewhere called the Garden of Eden. Now, probably all of us, regardless of our Christian background or lack of it, have heard of the Garden of Eden, even if it's this amazing place of perfection, right? This place of abundance, this place of riches, this place where the first sin happened. And people through history have been trying to figure out exactly where Eden was or is. And you'll find all sorts of scholars that will place it on a map in different places. Right, and it talks about these rivers, and the two rivers we still have that still flow to this day are the Tigris and the Euphrates. So generally, people will start with, well, here's where they run. Here's where they may have run before, because, of course, landscape changes over time. And so you can find 3 or 4 or 5 different maps that have locations fairly similar, sort of in current-day Iraq, of where they think that maybe Eden might have been. This is what people like to do, right? We take this wonderful story of abundance and of love and of care and try to place it on a map, try to put our boundaries around it. And while I don't want to say that Eden wasn't a real place, the question is, does it matter if we know where it was? Or is there perhaps something else for us to learn from it? The word Eden comes from an Aramaic word meaning abundance of water. And if you live in a place, we live in a country of abundance of water, right? Most of us, sadly not our First Nations peoples, but most of us who live in cities never have to worry about access to clean drinking water, right? We live in one of the most abundant countries for water. But the Middle East isn't like that. The Middle East has lots of spaces of desert. They've had to do lots of things over time to try and have water because water means life, right? If there's one thing you can take away that we consume that will kill you other than air, it's water, right? We can live without food for quite a long time, but not without water. And so water equals life. An abundance of water means abundance of life. And it's something that for most people in that they can only imagine what it would be like to have an abundance of water. So when we hear about the place of abundance, when we hear about Eden, right, this is a sign of God's power and of his goodness. And it was common in the ancient East that when the gods had a place on earth, it tended to be a place with lots of water. So this would be a common image for the people. And it says in Genesis 2, verse 10, a river watering the garden flowed from Eden. So generally we think of Eden as the whole garden, right? But when we read scripture, it says, well, the garden was actually fed from a river that came from Eden. So there's Eden, there's this place of abundance, abundance of water, and then there's this garden in front of it. And so what some scholars think, and not by any means all, but this made some sense to me, is that the garden was really an entryway into God's presence on earth. So the idea was that God had a place where he would reside on earth at the beginning, where people could access him freely. And this garden was the sign that you were almost there. It was the entryway. It was the welcome space into God's presence. And Adam and Eve were placed there as caretakers. Now, I don't know about you, but this is an entirely different way to see the Garden of Eden than how I grew up reading it. When I grew up reading it, the Garden of Eden was made for Adam and Eve, right? As their home. And so God created it for them. But what if God actually created it for everyone and created God, Adam and Eve to tend it? How does that change the way we view the beginning of the world? How does that change the way we look at our role here? For me, it changes everything. Because the next question, let's imagine for a moment that Adam and Eve didn't sin, that they did not fall to temptation, and they stayed in the garden. What do you think was God's long-range plan? I mean, one possibility is God knew from the beginning that they would sin, so he didn't need a long-range plan. But if God is the God of hope, and if people had free will, there was always the possibility that they wouldn't sin. So what was the long-term plan? If it was a garden that was small enough for Adam and Eve to care for without it being overly burdensome, then it couldn't have been big enough to care for all of their ancestors or as all their descendants, right? As they had children and as there were more and more people on the earth, the garden would grow too small. But we know that outside the garden was a life of toil and of difficulty. So does that mean that it was inevitable that the descendants would eventually have to go out and toil and work? What if the garden was a start? Notice that the rivers that came from Eden, there were four of them, right? And they went in all different directions. Imagine for a moment that those rivers were paths of abundance. And that as Adam and Eve's descendants got more numerous, the garden would then be able to grow. And as there were more and more people to care for it, the rivers travel more and more around. What if the final plan could have been for a world that was all Garden of Eden. A world that was all abundance, where there was no difficulty and no toil, and that everyone who was there in worship and in fellowship. It's a pretty amazing view. At least I think it's a pretty amazing and beautiful view. Now, of course, that didn't happen. Adam and Eve did fall to temptation. And as God warned, because they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they could no longer eat from the knowledge, the tree of life. And so to keep them from that tree, God had to send them out. And so life became difficult and the garden faded away. But with them having to leave, does that change their primary purpose on earth? If they were put on earth to tend the entryway into God's presence, perhaps that's what they were continually called to do. And perhaps that's what we're called to do too, which leads us to our own place in this. When I was an engineer, I worked a lot in sustainable design. So I was designing buildings that were designed to be as energy efficient as possible. And when I first started, we talked about low energy buildings, right? Trying to use as little energy as possible. And as technology improved and people became more aware of the technology, we started to talk about net zero buildings. These are buildings that use as much energy as they produced, either through actual physical production on site or through paying someone who was generating renewable energy. But as I was starting to leave the industry, there was this new conversation happening about net positive buildings. So these were buildings that were providing more back to their surrounding communities than they were taking in, usually around energy, but sometimes they talked about water and waste as well. And so you're talking now about a building that's making the world around them a little bit better because it's there. And it's this shift in conversation from harm mitigation to making the world better. And it's a conversation that continues to happen. And I think that one of the things we can learn from the creation story in Genesis is that we are called to be net positive people. We are called to be people who create these little spaces, pockets of space, that allow people's lives to be a little bit better than they would have been otherwise. And I think Jesus is a perfect example of how to do that, right? So Jesus heals people who come to him, whether they say thank you or not, whether they acknowledge who he is or not, he just heals them. When the 5,000 people are there and he's speaking to them and he realizes they're hungry, he turns to the disciples and says, so how are you going to feed them? Turns to his father, how are you going to make their lives better? They're hungry. Find food. Right? He doesn't look to the people and pick out the ones who truly believe. He doesn't look at the people and pick out the ones who really need it. He doesn't go and pick out the ones who don't have the money to go and buy their own food. He just turns to his disciples and says, feed them. And when someone comes to Jesus and asks them, who is my neighbor? How do I know who I should help? Jesus turns the question around and says, how can you be a good neighbor? Don't ask yourselves about the people around you. Ask yourself about you. How can we be a little bit better to those around us? I think it's a wonderful picture and a powerful one of how we're called. And that can have to do with our environment, right? It can have to do with the choices we make about what we buy and how we consume. It's the difference between trying not to litter ourselves and actually cleaning up parks and other places where other people have littered, right? Not just reducing our own harm, but helping to make better from the harm of others. But it also has to do with how we do this in our homes and in our workplaces and in our schools, in our lives, right? That smile for the cashier who's having a bad day, or the offer to help someone who needs help carrying their groceries into their home. The little things and the big things. And we don't do these things perfectly. We'll never get it all right. But imagine if we could be these little entryways into the presence of God, these little opportunities through making the world a little bit better for those around us to get a chance to meet God, to see his love and his grace and his peace. It's a pretty powerful call. Let us pray. God, I thank you. I thank you for the love that so overflows from you. It is part of everything that's around us. I thank you for the world, for the people, for the animals, for the plants, for the beauty that we see in winter and in summer and spring and fall. All these things are evidence of your love. God, I pray as we go out this week that we would be entryways into your presence. Little and little things that we do, may we be able to make the world a bit better and show your love and your light. God, as we continue in prayer, we say thank you for this community. I say thank you for that you have put people here at this time, in this place, in order to be your people and to be your presence in this community. I pray for the budget meeting that will happen next week. I pray for opportunities for fellowship as the two congregations come together as one, but also that you would give those who are talking about the future of this church courage and faith and trust in you, that your plan for the coming year is a good one. God, I pray for those in this congregation who are sick or who are having a hard time or going through times of uncertainty. God, I pray that they would see this place as a place of refuge and of rest, and that even if they can't be here in person, they would know that our prayers go out to them. I thank you for Tammy and her presence here, and for Grant and for all that he's doing in leadership. And God, I pray for whoever it is you have in mind as your youth leader, for this church, Youth in Worship, that they would be able to connect with this congregation, that they would be able to bring them on board, and that you would be ever present in those who are making these decisions. God, I pray for our city, for those who don't have a place to sleep tonight, that they would find somewhere warm in a shelter or in a church. I pray that the root causes of many of those who are on the street and in poverty would be addressed through courageous acts with our municipal government, our provincial, and our federal government. God, I pray for our leaders, that they would make decisions that are right for the people, that they would be able to be servants as they are called to be. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team back up.
Of God's Spirit, that the new banners have a creation theme just on the right day, so that's wonderful. Thank you, Meg, for praying for us and for sharing with us. And I hope that all of you will come and join us for refreshments afterwards in Campbell Hall.
You thought of us before the world began to breathe. Names before we came to be. You saw the very day we'd fall away from you. How desperately we need to be redeemed. Lord Jesus, come lead us. We're desperate for your touch. God fall fresh again. Come search our heart and purify our eyes. We need your perfect love. We need your discipline. We're lost unless you guide us with your light. Lord Jesus, come lead us. We're desperate for your touch. Oh, great and mighty one, with one desire we come, that you would reign, that you would reign in us. We're offering up our lives, a living sacrifice, that you would reign, that you would reign in us. We cry out for your light to refine us, cry out for your love to define us, cry out for your mercy to keep us blameless until you return. Great and mighty one, with one desire we come, that you would reign, that you would reign in us. We're offering up our lives, a living sacrifice, that you would reign, that you would reign in us. Oh, great and mighty one, with one desire we come.
From this place, I pray that we would all have opportunities to be little entryways into the presence of our Lord Jesus. Just as we do that for one another, may we do it for the communities and those that we are with this week. And as we go out from this place, may the hope of God fill you all with joy and peace as you trust in him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, this day and always. Amen.
Shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life.
you, team, for serving. Much appreciated.